To see you, and we are glad that you have come to be with us in God's house. We know it's cold outside this morning in comparison to last week and the last several weeks that we have had, but we're glad that you're here, and we're glad that you've come out to fellowship with us, and we are continuing on as we talk about our 40 days of prayer, as we talk about Nehemiah and his story and the life example that he set for church revitalization. You know, Nehemiah came about and brought a great revival amongst God's people. We saw last week and the week before how that problems can present themselves both internally. They can present themselves externally. And we need to know and understand that any time we do good things for God, there is always going to be opposition from Satan, our enemy. You know, I think a lot of times that we fail to emphasize the powers that be against us. You know, a lot of times, preachers want to preach a message that makes people feel very comfortable, that makes people feel very good, that makes people feel relaxed. We don't like to talk about things like sin. We don't like to talk about the existence of things like Satan or the devil. There's a lot of people in religious circles today who would almost have the attitude that when you speak of things like Satan and the devil, you're really showing your ignorance and how uneducated that you really are. I'm a believer in Satan. I'm a believer in the devil. Why? Because the Word of God says that he is real. Because the Word of God tells us that he is our adversary. Because the Word of God says he is our foe. I believe in his existence. I believe in his power. And I believe that he has the ability to wreak a havoc in God's church, in the life of God's people, if we are not diligent. That's what we've seen here in Nehemiah chapter 6. We've seen good. We've seen great movement of God, and then we see the adversaries of God's people doing everything that they can to thwart and to hinder the work of God. As we go through 40 days of prayer, and as we get close to drawing to a close in our 40 days of prayer, it doesn't stop there. As a church, as we grow, and as God continues to work in the life of our church, there's going to be opposition. And we should be aware of it. Today we're going to talk about Satan and the tools that he uses to interfere in the life of our church. Nehemiah chapter 6. Eventually we're going to read verses 1 through 19, but this morning we're going to start out reading verses 1 through 4. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. God's Word says it this way. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah the Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I have not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakkaparim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent a messenger to them, saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you that you've given us this opportunity to come and to be here in your house, to praise, to honor, to worship, to fellowship here one with another. Lord, we're going to see here today through your word how that Satan uses any tool that he can to distract us, to hinder us, to take our eyes away from the work that we should earnestly work to do. Lord, I pray, Father, that as you do a great work in the life of our church. Lord, there's no mystery in my heart, the things that you're doing here, Lord. Lord, I can see it in the attitudes of your people. Lord, I can see it in the visitors that you send us, Lord, the people who come and just share about how they feel the presence of God here when they come to fellowship. Lord, I pray that you take our church and that you grow us into the body of believers that you'd have us to be, Lord. Lord, I pray that not only would you grow us in number, but Lord, I pray that you grow us in Christian and spiritual maturity. Lord, I pray that you take our leaders here in this church, Lord, that you would lift us up, Lord, that we might greater glorify you in your kingdom, Father. Lord, I pray that you take every Christian believer here and that you use us as your handiwork, Lord, that we would go about doing your work and your will, and that you, Father, would be greatly blessed by it. Lord, Father, I pray if there's anybody here today beneath the sound of my voice who, as they serve you, struggles with the temptations of Satan in their life, Lord, then I pray that they cry out unto you today. Lord, maybe there's some who need to come. Lord, maybe there's those who need to come to the altar and just seek of your face. Lord, seek of forgiveness. Lord, seek of strength. Seek of confidence. Lord, I pray that whatever the need would be, that hearts would be receptive and responsive to your word and that people would come. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today beneath the sound of my voice who's never known you in the free pardon of sin, then today they would come and give their heart and their life to you before it's everlasting too late. That there would be no measure of deception that Satan would put forth in their life or in their heart that would keep them from coming and being saved. Lord, Father, I pray that today you use me as your mouthpiece and as your tool and nothing more for your honor and for your glory, because it's all about you and what you choose to do through me. Lord, Father, I pray that you forgive me of my shortcomings, as they are many. But Lord, I pray that you make me a better man of God. Lord, I pray that you make me a more steadfast preacher. Father, Lord, we just give it all to you this morning. We give you our burdens. We sing our praises to you, Lord, because you're worthy to receive them. So, Father, Lord, take this service. Speak to our hearts. It's in your holy, precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Here in Nehemiah chapter 6, the great work of God, this great goal of securing the wall, rebuilding the security of God's people, the holy city, is drawing to a close. Literally, it says in the verses that we read there that there's no more breaches in the wall. It's a solid wall, and Nehemiah says the only thing left to do is place the doors and the gates. Everything will be secure. God's work, in essence, to some may say, would be done. The goal has been met. But even in the midst of almost being completed, even in the midst of achieving what God had sent them there to do, Satan and his work was not done. Even in the midst of almost sheer victory, Satan is still doing everything that he can to influence and to move in the lives of people and individuals to deter the work of God. You know, there's different tools that Satan uses to hinder God's people. The first tool that I believe we see used here in verses 1 through 4 is intrigue. Here these men, Tobias, Sanballat, and Geshem, they send word to Nehemiah. Hey, we'd like to meet with you. Why don't you come down from building your wall and we'll meet in this special place and we'll have a parley together. But Nehemiah saw through that. Even the scripture he references and says, but I knew they intended to kill me. I knew that they intended to do harm against me. But Satan oftentimes uses these tools of intrigue. You know, Nehemiah didn't really know exactly what they wanted. They just wanted to meet. You know, they wanted to have a friendly meeting, according to them. You know, for me individually, I think intrigue is one of the hardest tools that I have to fight against when it comes to Satan doing a work in my life. When I'm tempted, intrigue seems to be one of the things that gets me every time. Why? Because intrigue is something that we have trouble resisting, is it not? If I tell you, you could have a dollar, or you could have what's in the mystery box, what would you choose? What would you choose? Most of us would choose what's in the mystery box. Even though you could have the dollar, that's definitely worth a dollar for what that's worth, and you could have it and it's there and you know it exists, or you could have what's in the mystery box. Maybe it's worth nothing. Might be a total joke. Might be a total waste. But the thoughts that maybe it's worth more than that dollar just because I don't know what's in there is something that gets many of us. Anybody like that? I am. I choose the mystery box 9 times out of 10. That was what was presented to Nehemiah. It was a mystery. He didn't really know what they wanted to talk about, but it was possible maybe they had some good things they wanted to say. Maybe they wanted to work together. Maybe they wanted to have a parley and commune together. But Nehemiah wasn't falling for Satan's tricks because he knew that Satan only has one great desire, and that's to detour what God wants to do in the life of God's people. That is Satan's number one goal. Do you understand that? That Satan's number one goal for your life is to destroy him. There's nothing good about Satan. There's nothing good about his works. There's nothing good about anything that he does. The Word of God says that he is a liar. The Word of God says that he is chief among all liars. The Word of God says that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He'll kill you physically, but even more than that, he'll steal and kill and destroy spiritually. He'll do whatever he can to rob you of your joy. He'll do whatever he can to make you less useful in the hands of God. And a lot of times, he'll use things like intrigue to want to motivate you to come and have that parley and that meeting in the middle. But Nehemiah responded appropriately to such temptations of intrigue. We see that rather than falling to the deception, and rather than falling to the plausibility, Nehemiah was relentless and persistent. He was relentless and persistent. I want you to know that when Satan uses things like intrigue to tempt us, so often he uses a very plausible deception. Everybody catch that? A plausible deception. You know, Satan so often doesn't come out and present things that are so outlandish they would just be ridiculous, because for most of us that doesn't work. But we are suckers for the least little thing that seems plausible, that seems real, that might could possibly be. We'll fall for it every time. But Nehemiah was persistent. What did he say there in verse 3? Literally, he said to them, he says, I have a work to do. He says, I've got a good work to do. Why should I come down and stop God's work just to meet with you? That's always Satan's goal, is to stop God's work and God's progress in your life. Be persistent in your work for God. As a church body, we've got to be persistent in our work for God. Let's not cease the work so that we can be tempted by Satan. The second thing I want you to see in tools that Satan so often uses is it's not just about intrigue, but sometimes he uses the sources of threats and deception. Verses 5 through 9 say it this way. Nehemiah was resistant. He was resistant to the threats. 4 times they called upon him to stop the work and to come down and to have a meeting. When that didn't work, we see this response. Beginning in verse 5, he says, in the same way Sanballat, for the 5th time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intended to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to those reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such thing as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. The first thing you need to know and understand about Satan and his work is this, is that he is persistent. He is persistent. Even though you may resist the temptation 9 out of 10 times, you've got to understand that he's going to be persistent and challenge you well beyond those 10 times. And that it only takes one time in all of those moments of temptation for you to fall into that temptation, for Satan to be able to do a great hindrance in your life. Satan will use things like threats. Satan will use things like this exact moment that we saw here in Nehemiah. He couldn't use intrigue, so he says, I'll start a rumor. I'll start a falsehood. I'll make something up that isn't true, and I'll begin to spread it among the people. Why was this such a big deal? You know, basically, they're threatening to tell that Nehemiah is raising up a kingdom of which he plans to be king. Why is that a problem? Because if you remember, Nehemiah is there by the blessings of God, and he already serves a king. He serves kings Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah's goal was not to come here and be king. And he received the blessing of God and received in turn the blessing of the king to go forth and do this work because Nehemiah intended to return. You remember that? The king asked him, he says, how long do you intend to be gone and when will you be back? And Nehemiah gave him an answer. He says, I go to do this work, but he says, I will return. And he gave his word and he gave this promise. So the people, knowing this, they said, we'll create this rumor that you intend to be this king. We'll create these lies and these falsehoods. Satan is the master of lies. And he will use any deception at any moment and in any way that he can. And he will spread falsehoods and lies. Because that is who he is. Has anybody ever been victim of a rumor? One man in the back. Praise God for you, brother. You and I are the sole parishioners of that one, brother. Let's be honest with each other. Has anybody ever been victim of a rumor? Everybody. Every single one of us, if we're honest, have all been the victims of rumors. Who among us has ever just been straight up lied about? Anybody? Yet again, we have something in common. I've been lied about. I've been called names. Rumors have been started about me. Over the years of ministry, I can't tell you the numbers of rumors that I have eventually heard that get back to me. And something we're going to talk a little bit more about here in a minute. But the sad fact is this, is so often the creator of these lies and the creator of these rumors, we know what the true source is. We know that Satan is the ultimate source of that. But so often these lies and these rumors start where? By our friends. By the people we claim to be friends with. Also known as Christian brothers and sisters. Anybody willing to say amen? Amen. Say, preach it, brother. That's reality. So often we become our own worst enemies. We create these lies and rumors about each other. For malicious reasons, because we become jealous, because we don't like the way that somebody does something, simply because somebody steals the spotlight from us, and ultimately jealousy and rage or hatred or hurt feelings, the source of Satan's many tools begins to take over our lives and we begin to spread rumors and lies. We become the handiwork of Satan. And let me ask you a real serious question. And I wonder how many will be honest. How many of you have created or intensified or spread a lie or a rumor of another person? You're dang right you did. Even if you're not the creating source, but you share it and you spread it, you have been sifted and used as Satan's handiwork. That's what Satan did here. He created a lie. He put it in the hearts of these people. And these three men spread it like peanut butter. Lies and falsehoods. Lies and falsehoods. Sometimes there is dangerous, or even more dangerous in some occasions, than the truth. How did Nehemiah respond? He responded there in verse 9 by simply saying, "I'll have none of it." He prayed, and he was persistent. He prayed, and he was persistent. Just like he said in verses 3 and 4, he says, "I'm doing a good work of God. And I'm going to be steadfast to this. I'm not coming and having a meeting with you." Here in these words, he says, you know, you can say what you want to say, but it's a lie. And it's something you created in your own mind. But he was persistent to do the work of God. Know this, when the lies and the falsehoods begin, there is nothing greater that Satan wants to do than to use those lies and those rumors and those falsehoods to cease you're working for God. He wants you to be upset. He wants you to be hurt. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to be broken. He wants to do whatever he can do to stop you from being successful in your service to God. But Nehemiah responded with faith and with prayer. The third tool that we see in the Word of God that Satan used was that of intimidation. Starting in verse 10 through 14, the Word says it this way. "Now when I went into the house of Semaiah, the son of Delilah, and the son of Methabel, who was confined to his home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night.' But I said, 'Should such a man as I run away? And what man, such as I, could go into the temple and live? I will not go in.' And I understood and I saw that God had not sent him, but that he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." He used intrigue. "Come here, let's have a meeting to let me spread lies and falsehoods and rumors about you. Now, let me threaten you. Let me threaten you with brute force against your life. But in the process, let me hire one of your own that one of your own will ultimately attempt to betray you." We see these common themes throughout the Word of God, do we not? Betrayal by a friend. Jesus loved his disciples to the end. That's what the Word of God says. At the Last Supper, Jesus referenced and spoke and said, I love them to the end. He loved Judas to the end. Judas was a man that Jesus had called to be one of his closest followers. And Judas would ultimately betray Jesus unto death. Satan could use anybody to help bring us down. But isn't it amazing how so often he calls one of our own to step up and to fulfill that role? Anybody could have been used to identify Jesus. He preached publicly. They all knew who he was. But yet, Satan put in the heart of one of Jesus' brothers, one of his followers, one of the men that he had called up to be one of his disciples. And he put it in his heart to betray his friend, his brother, and his Savior unto death. Here Nehemiah doing the work of God. Anybody could have come to Nehemiah and delivered these threats, but Satan knew if it came from a friend, if it came from a brother, maybe it would mean something like that. Satan knows exactly what he's doing. There is no hurt in this world like the hurt that a brother or a sister in Christ can deliver to you. Amen? There is no hurt that I've ever experienced in this life or in ministry that was any worse than come from a brother or sister in Christ. People that I called members of my church. Satan will use this source of intimidation, and so often he'll use our friends, our brothers, our sisters as tools in the process. Sometimes he uses the religious. Sometimes Satan uses the religious. How often have you seen that? People who claim to be crusaders of good things ultimately play into the handiwork of Satan. I've seen it. You've seen it. We know it exists. But what did Nehemiah do? It says in verse 14 that he prayed a prayer. He says, Oh God, remember Sanballat. Remember Tobiah. Remember the prophet, and remember all those who created this story to try to tempt me into hiding my face in the temple and sinning against you. Remember them. Nehemiah was steadfast, and he was persistent. Starting in verse 15, we see the closeout of this chapter. Great things have been done. The work is finished. 52 days. So when the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days, and when all of our enemies heard of it, all of the nations around us were afraid, and they fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaiah, the son of Arai, and his son Jehonan had taken the daughter of Meshullam and the son of Berechiah as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Does everybody get what just happened here? Let me help you get this to sink in. The wall is finished. The work is done. 52 days. We come to this great end. This great accomplishment of God. And then we see God's people basically become friends with Tobiah. The enemy who did everything that he could to deter God's work. And they basically become pen pals with this man. They write letters to each other. They're like chums. And Nehemiah says they share the work. They share the deeds. They share the stories. They share all of these things. What I say, what they say. And they have the nerve to come and tell me what Tobiah says to them. Does anybody remember their high school drama? All right. Let's go back. 1980 or 90 something or 2000, depending on when you graduated. But you remember your high school drama, especially among you ladies. It didn't quite work this way with guys. Forgive me for saying so, but we just handled things differently. Amen. That's right. But you recall you had a friend, and like all friends are, as we've learned here, eventually one of them's going to turn on you, right? Women, you will do that to each other. You'll just turn on the pack one day, and one of you turns on the other, and you're not friends no more. You know, you've got blood out, you know, for this particular gal. But then you find out that amongst the pack of the rest of your girlfriends, in essence, they still talk to this certain girl. They share, they chit-chat, they text, they write letters, whatever you want to say, whatever age or generation of high school that you grew up in, telegraph, maybe for some of you all. But whatever the case, you find out that your best of friends still talk to this one girl who's made your life miserable, who talked about you like a dog, who called you everything in the book, said that you were so ugly that the family dog wouldn't even play with you as a child growing up unless your parents tied a pork chop around your neck. They said things like that about you. Terrible. Terrible. Maybe even you looked fat in that cheerleading uniform. I don't know. But whatever was said, you desperately despise that person. And then you find out that your friends are still friends with that person. How did that make you feel? Gosh, it made you feel bad, didn't it? You know, how could my friends still be friends with this person who has done me so wrong? That's what Nehemiah went through, but in a greater reality. This man made Nehemiah's life miserable. Sent threats of intimidation to him, threatened to create rumors that could have ultimately ended his life, tried to meet him with intrigue so that he could basically get him off somewhere where he could kill him, and yet God's people become friends with this man. Why? Because the Word of God says they were obligated to, says they felt obligated to. Why? Because Tobiah was married into the Jewish people. Because along the lines, at some point in time, some Jew decided to disobey the Word of God, and they married into that family. And they brought sin into the whole works. And it says they were obligated to be friends. If Satan can't win by intimidation, if he can't win by threats, if he can't win by intrigue, then Satan will surely win by infiltration. Did you hear me? If he can't win by any other means, then he'll win by infiltration. Meaning he'll find his way in amongst God's people. We need to understand this about our Christian work and what we do. In 40 days of prayer and church revitalization, I want you to know that there is no level of perfection in what we do. Do you hear me? There is no level of perfection in what we do. Why? Because we're humans, because we're people, and we sin. Our work, unlike God's work, is not infallible. We are fallible. We sin, we fall. That's what we see here. God's people falling into temptation, falling into sin, an old sin that just keeps coming back to haunt them. Because they had allowed this man to marry into their families. in 40 days of prayer and church revitalization, we cannot be confident in our work. Why? Because we are human. But what we have to be confident in is Him. Because He is perfect. He is perfect in every way. Paul once said it like this: if Christ had any imperfections, His imperfections would still be greater than those of man's. That says a lot. If God had any imperfections, His imperfections would still be greater than those of man's. We can't have confidence in our work and in ourselves, but we have to have confidence in Him. And that's what Nehemiah did. He didn't have confidence in the people. If he did, he'd have been heartbroken by what happened at the end of this chapter, because they turned back to his greatest adversary and his greatest enemy. He didn't have confidence in the people. He didn't have confidence in the laborers. He had confidence in God. And church, it's God that'll get us through it. You know, if we place too much confidence in self or in others, we'll be heartbroken every time. But if we place our confidence where it truly matters, in God, then we will be blessed. We'll never be sad. We'll never be downhearted, because God will never let us down. He'll never fail us. He'll never leave us. He'll never depart us. He'll never do wrong against us. Even though your brother or your sister may lie about you, they may spread deceit about you, they may do anything that they can to do harm against you, we serve a God who will never do harm against you. Ever. That's the God that we serve. God's people compromised. You hear me? God's people compromised. They became friends with the enemy. When you become friends with the enemy, you hinder. I've loved Nehemiah. As our praise team comes, we prepare to close out this service. I've loved Nehemiah. It's a great story about how that God's people came together, how their lives were changed, how they rebuilt the wall, how God did a great work. But one of the things that we're going to see in this story is how that by compromise, God's people really set themselves back. We're going to see how God's people tarnished one of their greatest accomplishments. Maybe you're here this morning and God is speaking to your heart. Maybe there's something in this message that has spoke to you very plainly and very clearly. Maybe you're somebody who's been that victim of rumors, falsehoods, and lies, and you are hurt. You're hurt. You've been hurt by your brother. You've been hurt by your sister. And you don't know how to deal with that. I want to tell you that we serve a God who can heal all pain and all sorrow. Whether the person who has done wrong against you is willing to admit they're wrong or not, God is willing to heal you with or without their cooperation. Amen? Amen. You come this morning. If God is speaking to your heart, you come. Maybe you're here this morning and you have been used as a tool and a handiwork to be a hindrance to God, be a hindrance to your brother or your sister in Christ. Where do you think that comes from? It comes from Satan. Don't be his handiwork. Don't be his tool. Come this morning and God will give you the strength to overcome. He'll give you the strength to go and ask of forgiveness from your brothers and sisters in Christ. But most of all, you need to come and ask of His forgiveness this morning. Maybe you're here today and God is just speaking to your heart. Maybe you don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. But this message is spoken to you. You come this morning. God will give you the direction and the leadership you need. Father, Lord, as we get ready to close out this service, we come to a time of invitation. Lord, I pray that we be responsive to Your message and to Your Word this morning. Lord, I pray that we will come with hearts that are ready to receive, Lord. Hearts that are ready to confess. Hearts that are ready just to seek Your face and Your will. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit just continues to speak to the hearts of Your people this morning. Now, Lord, we pray that they will respond. It's all this we ask in Your name. Amen.